Tonight we've come to the part of, where we are introduced to Obadiah. But just to look at, keep our aim clear here, all this we've been doing so far is God preparing a man and dealing with him so that he may be used. In fact, he's learning how to exercise faith. And in order to come to such a place as Mount Carmel, you don't suddenly have faith sprung upon you. Much has happened to that person beforehand. And so it is here, and very briefly, because you're familiar with these topics now, the strange thing of this man, Elijah, I think we all think of him as rather perhaps a wild character in a way, something like John the Baptist, kind of a rough person. Nevertheless, you can see he's a man whose heart is being well refined with grace. And certainly there is a simplicity of faith here and a sensitivity as well. And he prays that strange prayer, but it's not a prayer just out of the air. It's one that is consistent with the will of God. And if God's people wandered away from the worship of Jehovah, then he would send a drought, and we looked at that reference, if you remember. And that's exactly what he did. What shall I pray for? You can imagine him was wondering, what kind of burden should my prayer be if I'm going to pray for the people who once knew Jehovah and loved him and who have wandered so far? And he prays that they might have a drought. And if you remember, the condition is terrible. And we can well really relate to it, because our days are terrible as well. They're terrible not in the sense of some countries that have never known, say, a tradition of Christian faith, but terrible because we have known so much. I think that's what makes it so bad. Here particularly, we're out of living memory now, but there have been so many great revivals and movements of God. And because we have lost so much and have wandered so far, then it seems much worse as if we never had anything before. And I think that's why we feel so grievous and heavy about it all. And he has that prayer, a strange prayer and a frightening prayer and a courageous prayer. He prays that there might be a drought. I don't know, but do you have the courage? It takes some courage, doesn't it, to pray that. We can say, well, I could pray privately. But he doesn't do that either. He says, I'm going to tell the king. Now, that took a lot. So he tells Ahab, so that Ahab might not in any way think of this drought as purely circumstantial. Then God tells him, go hide thyself. Tonight we're going to have, go show thyself. Go hide thyself. And he hides in this place, Cherith. But really, it's not just a hiding place where ravens feed him and where there's a brook of water. There is that sustenance. But there is also, he's learning to hiding in thee. That briefly is it really. He learns an intimacy of fellowship with God that he could never have learned anywhere else. And I think probably, not all maybe, but many of us here tonight should be able to say, as sometimes we were laid aside, maybe sickness, maybe loneliness, whatever it may have been, but it was rather a special one, not the ordinary run-of-the-mill things. And you felt that you were laid aside, and in that period, although you wouldn't want to go through it again, you wouldn't have been without it, because you experienced God there, and he was very real to you, your Cherith. And where we learn what it means to hide in him. And once you learn how to hide in him, you'll never forget. He becomes, Jesus is my hiding place, not only from the point of view of my salvation and forgiveness of sins, but also in all the circumstances of my life. He learns this as well, to never allow anything to come, no circumstance or person or thing to come between him and his relationship with God. Not Ahab or Jezebel or hunger or thirst or anything to come between him and his relationship. Now that takes some doing, because you know when you're bothered about something else very much on your mind, and you pray about it first of all, and then you find you've wandered, or you're going around in a whirlpool, and you're not really praying at all anymore. You're just kind of hovering over one single thought. But he wouldn't allow anything to take over like that. There always was this direct communication, and I regard him really as a very direct kind of person. Then when the brook dried up, he doesn't make plans. He waits until he's called away. As far as I know, he would have stayed there. And he's called to Sarephath, this widow. And everyone is looking for him, you see, because in these verses you learn that King Ahab would have done anything to lay hold on him, to lay hands on him. And he could blame it, it's your fault, there's this drought and all this suffering and so on. Nevertheless, he goes there. And there is something rather special about that. There were many widows, we learn in the Gospel of Luke, in Israel at that time. God chooses a Gentile widow. And she had some knowledge of Jehovah, but she certainly comes to faith in Jehovah during this man's stay and the raising of her son. Now then, there are many lessons to learn. One of total dependence upon God. We all do it. We plan, you know. I don't mean our plan holidays, that kind of simple thing. But we think of the future and say, well, what shall I do? And we plan. And I suppose we have to do that to a certain degree. But if our planning becomes a burden, then it has become wrong. There has to be a total dependence upon God. You know, the Apostle Paul, we learn this in so many places. The Apostle Paul himself said, he said that's verse chapter 8, verse 28, all things work together for good to them that love God. Now that takes some swallowing, you know. All things, because there are so many different things. All things, they work together for good. Why? They are in God's hands, and He is concerned about our present and our future. Now that's where we've got to. An unfailing God and a person who is totally devoted to God and with absolute faith in Him, who will not allow anything or anybody to come between him and God. Now that's where we are. Now he's summoned now to move again. And this perhaps is a frightening verse. Before it was, go hide thyself from the storm, you know, of Ahab and Jezebel's anger and their venom and their hatred. Go hide thyself. But it's more than hide. He finds his hiding place. Now go show thyself. And with equal obedience, as he went to hide himself, now he goes to show himself. So you find the obedience of this person. You know, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. It's, you know, so many verses come, don't they? You know, and great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And I delight to do thy will, O Lord, and so on. In 18, verse 1, and it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Now, this is not his idea. He came to the conclusion, by the time I did something and left this place. It's not that. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Now, you see, there is a reference, isn't there, really, to the drought in the autumn. People say there's not, but I think there is. In the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. But he doesn't go without God giving him some encouragements. Because he has a message to give to Abraham, and I will rain upon the earth. The drought will be over. Well, I wonder if he crossed his mind, will I get a chance to say anything before he kind of cuts my head off? Will I get a chance to say a word before he has me taken away by soldiers to some terrible death or other? But that is what he's got to do. He's to show himself before Ahab, and he's going to tell him that the rain will come. And this is what he does. Now, I wonder what he felt like when he's going back to his own land. You see, in verse 2, we are told something about the drought that is interesting. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, the drought, so see, the surrounding countries as well, but not the severity that was in Samaria. Not that severity. Bad enough. So when he came to his own beloved land, it must have shaken him, and it must have brought tears to his heart. Well, I prayed for this. And he would have felt some kind of responsibility for it as well. And wondering, has it been to a good end? Will God keep to his word here? But you don't hear of any doubts at all in this man. You see, what he learns in Cherith and Sarephath, he learns completely. I mean, It was impossible to survive with Jabez. He survived. With ravens, scavenger birds, he had brought him human food and this brook. And then not a rich person inside in Zarephath, but a widow. So that he taught him that God can provide for him in impossible places. And like the barrel of meal, it never failed. It wasn't kind of overflowing, but it was always enough for the next day. So he learned to trust God for each day. That's the important thing. If you start thinking, I want to trust him now for the next 5 years and have a 5-year program of trust, it's not like that. And I would go a little further, you know, go to the book that you're thinking of Lamentations, you know, each morning, each day, and each hour, that we need to exercise this trust in him. Well, we see this kind of man. Then we have an incredible account. I mean, you wouldn't believe that this could be so. Now, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was a governor of his house. And remember little details like this now. We'll come back to the moment. Obadiah was the governor of Ahab's house. That's why he was a chief steward. Now, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Now, he's an affectionate. He feared the Lord, yet he served Ahab. What are we told in the New Testament? You cannot serve both God and mammon. There's going to be a tension, a love-hate. You'll hate one, love the other, or vice versa. So he's going to have a kind of a heart that always is in turmoil and tension. And I think that's true. He's a good man, but that is true of him. And then we're given that detail, he's a governor. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now Ahab's, that's a little inset there which we'll look at in a moment. That is something good that he did. 2 lots of 50 he saved from the 100. The place is crawling with the priests of Balaam. Everywhere. Their altars and their temples were everywhere. And the altars of God were all in ruins. So, you know, it's famine there. It's just a sight of utter desolation. And a very despairing one. What can God do when a country has gone so far from him? What can God do when paganism has taken such hold? What can God do when most of his servants have been martyred? What can God do? Now, this is what we see here in a remarkable way. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land and to all the fountains of water and all the brooks. Peradventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive as we lose not all the beasts. So King Ahab says to Obadiah, now we've got to work it out. We've got to save these horses. We've got to save these mules. There's some prize horses here. Some very fine mules here. Human life had nothing to him. But horses did. His horses were terribly important to him. And so he said, you go that way. I'll go this way. And we'll see if we can find water for the animals. And so they divided the land between them to pass through it, throughout it. And Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now then, here you come to those details of God's arrangements. They're not accidental. God, the handling of the circumstances of our lives by God. How many times have you in your life met somebody in a remarkable place at a particular time? And you know, how could this be? And it is. It doesn't happen every day. Every now and again, these things happen. Well, I don't think Obadiah was in a hurry to meet Elijah. And so Obadiah was in the way he was going, reasonably happy, knowing he was in the favor of Ahab. He was not likely to be executed. He was a little bit anxious in case his prophets may be found and he might be blamed for that. Was in his heart as well. There was a tension of two lordships there, but he said, well, at least I'm alive and I've got a good job and I have a good salary and I'm in the king's favour and I'm looking for water. So little simple, ordinary things are going through his little mind. Then he sees Elijah. What a difference between two men. I mean, they're both good men, aren't they? But what a difference between two men. And Elijah met him, and he knew him, fell on his face and said, "Art thou my Lord Elijah?" And at first he's quite excited about it. "This is marvellous. I've heard of Elijah. He's quite a character. Quite a character. Greatly used of God. I'm greatly privileged to meet him. And all the king's looking, trying to find him and so on." And he's very impressed. And he answered him. He doesn't bother at all, you see. All he says, "I am. Art thou my Lord Elijah? I am." That's all. No fuss. That's the kind of man Elijah is. "I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." Now there's more to that than you think. "Go and tell thy Lord." What awful, isn't it? "Go and tell thy Lord." Because you cannot serve two. You can have conscience thinking about the other, a conscience, but you've got to hide it. The one you serve is the one you're open about. Go tell thy Lord. And he said, "What have I sinned? What have I done? What have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant in the hand of Ahab to slay me?" I think he says this two or three times. He's very concerned about his own life. Very different, you see, when you think of the fearlessness of Elijah. "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. He was furious if people didn't find thee. "And now thou," he says, "go and tell thy Lord Elijah, go and tell Elijah is here." What do you think I am? What kind of person do you think I am? Do you think I'm a fool? It should come to pass. So I know what's going to happen to you. It's what happens to these godly men, he said. "It shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall, whoops, carry thee away. Then I'm in a mess." Self, 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 isn't it? You know, I'm in trouble. I don't want to be in trouble. I'm quite willing to help those in those caves, but I want to live. Certainly, Ahab was his Lord. "And shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell thee, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me." He says that second time. "He shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth." I am a God-fearing man. Well, he's a mixed-up man, isn't he? You know, if I do this, if you ask me to do, and to bring all these things into the open, and then you disappear, so the Spirit will take you away, he'll slay me. He was afraid. "Was it not sold, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel..." Haven't you heard how good I've been? Oh, listen to him. "I've been a really good boy. I've been a really good man. Listen to what I've done. Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard of the good I've done? How great I've been. Was it not sold, my Lord, that I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Haven't you heard? It's me. I did that." He ruined it in the saying, didn't he? And he spoiled it all. There was some merit in it, but as far as he was concerned, I think he ruined it in the boasting of it. "And thou sayest, after I've done all that, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, he will slay me. He'll kill me." That's the kind of man he is. That is what he will do. And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him this day." Now then, what do we learn from all this? It's fascinating to see the difference between the two. So we have now, let's look at Obadiah. He does fear God, but he hides it. He does respect Jehovah, but he keeps quiet about it. He has held two lots of 50 of the prophets and hidden them, and he's seen to it that they've had food and water. He has done that, but he serves Ahab. That's his master. He serves him. He's a steward, and he's a governor there. Now, what would you call him, really? You see, you might say, well, he did do good. But I would say, here is a description of a man who compromises. He does enough to ease his conscience, but he makes sure he's safe with the world. He will not stand in persecution or derision or anything like that, or any kind of loss. He compromises. And it always has been a temptation for Christians and for the church to compromise. So I'm sure it was so in the history when people went martyred, that they could say, well, all I have to do is to say I deny him, and then I can in secret and still believe. But you know, something snaps when they do that. It does seem to be sensible in a way. Just tell the authorities, I deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but go on believing in your hearts. But something snaps. Something gives. I can remember, a long time ago, one of these kind of classical books I read, and the account was a good one, an interesting one. And it was of a man and woman in a society that was completely dominated and watched everything you did and so on. And the love was not allowed. But they met secretly, so they thought. And they trusted one antique dealer, so they thought it was true. But all the while, there were little cameras here and there observing them. Then the time comes when they're taken prisoner. And I'm not going to there's nothing sordid about it, nothing at all, but it's very frightening. It was that kind of society. And each one went, where are you sending me? To room, I can remember to this day, room 103 it was called. So we remember the story. Now room 103 was the room that you feared. Alright? It could be anything. For the man, it was rats. Hundreds of rats. And he said, anything but that. Do it to her. Then she went to her room, number 3, and said the same thing. Then they were allowed to be free. Perfectly free. They were allowed to meet. And they meet at a cafe to have a cup of tea and coffee. And they have nothing to say to each other. It had snapped. All right? It had snapped. And so it is when we deny our Lord and say, but I keep on believing in my heart. It is expedient. It is wise. Something snaps. It is the life of the compromiser. And here is the picture of this man here. Poor, poor old Obadiah. Now, there are differences, aren't there? Let's think of some of these differences here. The contrast between a person who is a secret believer and an open witness. What's the difference with Elijah? This one will help quietly. Don't say, I'm doing this. Don't tell anybody. He might sound very good, but he keeps good terms with Ahab of this world. But Elijah cannot deny God, the God before whom I stand. Think of Martin Luther, you know. I mean, there were attempts made to assassinate him. But think of his bravery. I know we put it into kind of a nutshell, this long account of his, and eventually his kind of embracing and coming to the great doctrine, where he said, here I stand. I can no other. You know, so help me God, you know, this is where I stand. And so you ask yourself, which of these am I? Am I an Obadiah? Or am I an Elijah? There's that difference. There's also the difference between preventive goodness and aggressive goodness. It is not saying that Obadiah is useless. He does some things, and they're beneficial. But he would never, would he? Would he ever have restored the faith to Israel? Would saving those two lots of 50 in caves, Would that ever have brought back, would it ever have brought Ahab and Jezebel and the faith of Balaam down? Would it ever have destroyed that? You just work out and project it a little. There would have been no way where the Obadiahs of this world would have changed the direction, the spiritual direction of a nation. But Elijah, brave, lonely, almost like a storm, but there he is, on his own. The difference between that and aggressive goodness, you know, I can no other. I can no other. I believe, and I stand on this ground. Whatever you do to me, I believe. There is that contrast then between expediency and fearless faith. Twice, or I think I counted three times, I'm not sure, where Obadiah says, he killed me. He slayed me. And he wasn't asked to make a stand at all. All he was asked to do was say, Elijah is here. That's all. That's all he had to say. He was being let off the hook. He hadn't got to say, this is what Elijah's going to tell you. And this is the big confrontation that's going to be. And I'm on Elijah's side. He hadn't got to say any of those things. All he had to say is, Elijah is here, and he's too scared to do it. He just will not stand for his God. Do you know, when we make a stand, it does something to us. It really does. Every stand we make, take a child in school. They can be singled out today. How many go to Sunday school? One little hand goes up, everyone laughs, you know. It's like that through the whole of our society, isn't it? But every stand we make, and at Christmas time, when they want you to celebrate Christmas their particular way, and so on, or when there are unclean stories, rather than be just silent and walk away, we show that we do not approve it. Every stand we make makes us stronger. I'm sure of that. It makes us strong. And the opposite for the other. The contrast also between the reception. If the world love you, the world doesn't hate you. If all men speak well of you, there's something wrong. I can remember seeing in one of the religious papers, I'll make it as vague as possible, in Wales, one of the Welsh ones, and it said, we like these people that, and it described all the various excitable and casual and careless and whatever you like. We like them. But as for these narrow fundamentalists who have no fun in life, it really went to town on that. In other words, they're saying, we like the compromiser. Get on with Obadiah. Well, we know he's hiding a few prophets, but who cares? What will they do? They'll die eventually. Can't live on bread and water forever. We don't mind. Probably Ahab knew all the while what he was doing. But he liked Obadiah. He was a man after his own heart, and he was willing to do anything to please Ahab. He liked him. But he hated Elijah. You know, he hated him. It is true. You know, then when we look then at the Sermon on the Mount, and we are taught these things, see, our Lord never tried to say that being a Christian was a very nice, sweet, lovely, kind of happy kind of thing, but rather that there was a price to be paid and that we are prepared for glory. He says, blessed are ye. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for anything else, you know. Not for being tactless or difficult or awkward or that kind of thing. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. we are the light of the world. So you can see really where we are going here when we're thinking of this character. Then, to draw to a close, what has Elijah got in view? And I think it's verse 36, I'm only jumping as you get the verse. I think that's, I'm not very sure if I got the right verse out. Came to the time of offering. Yes. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel. I don't want to deal with that event now. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. Now that's what I want. Let it be known that thou art God in Israel. Now that's what I'd like for, well, more and increasingly so in our own congregation. Let it be known that there is a God in Wales or in Britain or whatever space you want. Let it be known that there is a God in Cardiff. Now it doesn't matter that politically we're not important, economically we're not important, but at the end of the day, the most important thing in this world is put in the hands of the Lord's people. And our duty then is to be faithful. And his great theme here, let it be known, you see, hide thyself, he obeys, show thyself, he obeys. He doesn't murmur or complain regarding either of them. But unless he had hidden himself, he could never have shown himself. Unless he had learned the secrets of Cherith and Seraphath, and the loneliness of Cherith, and God as his hiding place, he would never have known of the triumph of Carmel, and of the courage where he says, go tell Elijah, go tell Ahab, Elijah is here. God prepares us and equips us. What has God in view? He's got here in view a great confrontation. Very much like Martin Luther. He had a great confrontation, or many really, a great confrontation. And I would think that we are living in such a time as that. There's a great deal of sorting out going on. And there will be that great confrontation where God's people have to say, let it be known that thou art God in this city and that thou hast thy people. Now, we learn later, don't we, that Elijah had begun to feel very much alone. He has a surprise regarding that as well. But at this particular time, he is very much alone. He doesn't know there are another 7,000. He doesn't know that. He doesn't know that he's going to be victorious in Carmel. He doesn't know exactly what is going to happen there. But this he knows, that he can trust God. And this he knows, that God will honour his name. And this he knows, that they that honour God, God will honour them. What is he? He's a man of faith. Try to think. A man of faith. But see how that faith is dealt with. Until it becomes like a sharp, shining sword, or whatever kind of thing you like to think of. It is prepared, it is dealt with, it is tested in every possible way, until there's a shining thing in his hand, exercising faith in God. We're justified by faith, exercising faith, not only in our own individual lives and our circumstances, but also as a congregation and in such days as these. I saw somewhere, I don't know where I saw it, somebody said, I think it's one of the Welsh preachers' sermons, and I think it's in that book, Great Welsh Preachers. That's a book we should all really have. It's an excellent book. Somebody said, where is the God of Elijah? And the preacher said, where are God's Elijahs? It's good, isn't it? Where are God's Elijahs? Wanted Elijahs, wanted men of faith that will stand for him. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thee, acknowledge thy greatness and the wonder of what thou art. Ask thee to help us, O Lord, and help thy work and prosper thy work in these days. We ask thee, O Lord, to promote all that is for thee, that men and women in thy service in some way or another might not be discouraged, but to be able to stand in such a day as this for thy name's sake. Amen.